Well, everyone, if you have your Bibles with you, would you turn, please, with me to 1 Kings chapter 13? 1 Kings chapter 13. And we're going to start here in verse 11, second part of this chapter. We're going to start here in verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord that thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord said unto thee, Eat no bread, and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drank, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by, and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned him, saying, Alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake unto his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places, which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. And after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him. And he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. I pray that it would just show us the way one more time of the dear Savior's sacrifice. Show us the way unto righteousness, peace, and rest. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would rest on us and show us and enlighten the word of God and teach us, Lord, this thing called faith, and that it must be ever in the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So the second half of this chapter is really amazing. As this man of God comes from Judah to preach against Jeroboam and declare the fact that Jeroboam has gone a different way, and his altars and everything that he's done to the priesthood there, we then find this prophet is now leaving. He said the message that God has asked him to send, and now he just is returning on his way back to Judah. And what's interesting is that along the way, it's as if he runs into this place of having to make a choice of whether or not he chooses the word of God or he chooses the word of men. And it's sad, really, because he's opened his mouth, he's been the mouthpiece of God, and now he's fulfilled that. He should be able to humbly return back to where he started. But we find that within the journey becomes the test of faith. It also becomes where you find that the deception and that the lying tongue of the enemy doesn't just leave you. And just because you say something that's of the word of God or speak to that of which Christ has done doesn't mean in your next breath you'll absolutely turn from the word of the Lord and go a separate way. I caution anyone that would say that, well, that'll never happen to me, because you're probably doing it now or will do it shortly. For the Bible is never that which says, hey, keep this in mind so you don't do it. It's more the revelation, the revealing of the heart of man that says this is occurring, and it does occur. And the powerful message of this second half of this chapter is that we see this man of God from Judah stood against the message, the invitation of Jeroboam to come to Jeroboam's house and eat and drink. Because after all, the God said, don't eat and drink in this land. He was to go there, preach the message, and he was to return the same way he came in, and he was not to eat or drink within the borders of this land. And when Jeroboam invites him to, after he cries out to God and intervenes on Jeroboam's behalf, and the withered hand of Jeroboam is healed, Jeroboam invites this prophet back to his house. And the prophet says no. He stood by the word of the Lord against the highest authority in the land, which was Jeroboam. He was the king. And now it's interesting, as we find that the man begins to journey his out. Most of us would say, well, hey, he stood against the highest authority. He's surely out of the woods now. There's nothing really, anyone else in this land is not going to deter this man from turning away from the word of God. But we find the exact opposite. And as he's interesting, as in verse 11, we find that there's this old prophet in Bethel. So he's been around for a while. And there's some things that we could perhaps assume is that this prophet is probably seeing the change that has come from with Jeroboam. Perhaps this prophet is part of that ministry. Perhaps he's an advocate for what's going on in Jerusalem. We don't really know. But we know that when the prophet hears of what this guy did, when his sons come back and tell him the story of what the prophet, of the man of God had done, and it says the words that he had spoken, his father is immediately curious and interested in where he is, wants to talk to him, wants to see this guy. And so right then and there, we can discern one thing, that this old prophet is really about himself. He's really about anything other than just the word of God. Because if he really understood what that man of God was sent to do and what he said, would he not have been contented to hear, this is awesome? He would think he'd be content to say, praise God, that the message has come. and that I hope people repent for where they're at, and I hope that the altars are torn down, and the prophecy that the man of God said, I hope that all this is gone to wreck. But we don't see that reaction from the old prophet. Instead, we find this old prophet wants to earnestly meet him. And you have to understand why. What's driving the old prophet's desire to meet the man of God? Why does he want to talk to him? Why does he want to bring him back to his house? And so it raises the question that we see that the prophet is moving under just the complete operation of his own flesh. It is a flesh desire of the flesh rather than a rest of the spirit that would just simply have been content to know that the message has come. And even within his own sons, did you hear what he said? Did you understand what he said? None of this. It's just, hey, let's go find this guy. Where did he go? I want to meet him. So much of it, I look at that, it says, well, this guy really wanted to tell everybody that this man of God came back to his house, ate at his house, was seen at his house with his sons. There seems to be almost more of this desire just to say, I was with him, I was around him, to validate his own title as a prophet, which probably this man's probably not been profiting at ever. Whatever time he was actually prophesying for God has stopped. He probably doesn't even know what the word of God is anymore, nor does he know the voice of the Lord, nor does he know the message of God or the prophet of God. So there's this curiosity of the flesh that's arisen to him rather than content and at peace in knowing that the message had came. And it's sad when I read it because here you have this old prophet that finds the man of God just simply resting under the oak tree. And now we find ourselves where this man of God is now going to wrestle versus the flesh and the spirit. And as he's sitting there under the oak tree minding his own business, we find that the enemy, as the Bible says, he seeks to kill and destroy. He's a devouring lion. He's always on the hunt. He's always on to try to prey upon the faith of the believers. He's always trying to prey upon the message of the prophets of the day. He's always trying to prey upon that which you believe in and that which you attest to other people that you see, that which you, your testimony of the cross, your everything that you have or know, understand, and knowledge of the grace of God through what Jesus did at the cross is always under a constant attack from the enemy. He never sleeps. He's never done. It's never a moment where he's going to leave you alone. Because as long as you're in the body, in the mortal body of a human body, the war is real and the war is now. And the war will never subside. That in fact, the glory of heaven and the glory of entering into the forever righteousness of God in heaven is the fact that the fight is over. It's that there has finally reached a state of victory where you can finally where you're finally at rest and at peace and joy, and there is no more fight. You only glean the holiness and righteousness of God for all eternity. So the point is that the war is real, and the war is going to come to you. And through vessels of people of all nature sizes and shapes and sizes, it's not going to just be even the most trusted believer that you know can still come to you with the lying tongue of the serpent. And this passage shows us this in the scripture. It doesn't mean that we fear everyone. It means that we must rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to always solidify in our hearts what is the faith of God. It's the faith of what Christ has done at the cross. Is that what the person is talking about? Is it the lust of their own flesh, or is it really that which is of the Spirit? And the battle comes when you're weary. It comes when you're tired. It comes when you don't want to care. And it comes to the point in time where you feel like it doesn't really matter anymore. Well, I'm telling you today, it does matter. The doctrine that you follow matters. Your soul is sits upon that which you believe. And we find this man of God sitting there under an oak tree, minding his own business, and then the enemy comes up to him. The enemy is not a goat with horns on it walking around. The enemy is a man. The enemy is the church. The enemy is a fellow believer. This man is coming to him not as some superior authority, but he's coming to him in a more subtle way of just saying, hey, I'm one of the guys of faith. I'm a prophet too. Therefore, my words matter. I'm a prophet too. Therefore, what I say is relevant. And so when the man of God initially says back to the old prophet, when he says, hey, come home with me and eat bread, he says, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place. And he tells him why. He's repeating back the word of God. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord that thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water for water there, nor turn again to go by the way as thou came. Now immediately in verse 18, here's the snake. Here's the thou shalt not surely die. The same thing that Adam and Eve were given in the garden. The prophet says, he says, hey, I'm a prophet too. So I'm valid. God speaks to me as well. And he says something that absolutely contradicts what the prophet heard from God. He says, I am a prophet also, as thou art, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord. So he's saying, hey, I'm a holy guy too. I'm in the cloth. I can repeat some verses. I matter. And he says, oh yeah, an angel came to me. And that angel said, you know, bring him back with thee unto thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. So you're looking at this man of God was literally stood in front of the king of Israel. He literally stood in the dark authority of that day, preached the message of destruction and wrath. And nearly just verses later, he's about to cower and cave in just as some old prophet. Just some old nut job walks out of the woods and says, hey, man, I'm a prophet too. Oh, yeah, I know what you said the word of God said, but I had an angel come to me and said, no, you tell that guy, let's come back and eat and drink and party it up at my house. And immediately the man of God listens to those words and it triggers the very response of his carnal flesh. Because the man of God in his flesh wants to go to this guy's house. He wants to be wined and dined. He wants to be looked at as somebody of reverence and value. He wants to be, you got to understand, that day when you got invited to someone's house into the feast, it was an act of reverence unto you. It was an act of glorifying you. And so this prophet, the man of God, all of a sudden says, hey, that's what I want anyways. And he didn't have a problem because the dark authority of the day, he believed Jeroboam was completely off his rocker anyways. So he never thought that Jeroboam had any validity as far as being in unity with God. But this old prophet, all of a sudden, he says, yeah, I think this guy's right. So all what I'm saying is all you have to hear is from somebody with some sort of religious authority to tell you that to come this way or believe this, and you will completely override even the voice of God if it spoke to your very heart. Now to me, that's very powerful. That means you're messing with something that's greater than you and greater than your will. And greater than anything that you could muster up as a person. We are dealing with dark, powerful, spiritual things here. And I know what the church acts like. They act like they're so control and devil, you're under my feet. And they can sing about all the things they want to sing about and talk about. But the truth of the matter is, the scripture shows us that People are feeble. They are poor, naked, and blind. They do not have spiritual clout like they think they do. And the scripture proves that this man of God just absolutely caved at that very moment by the request of some old man that said he was a prophet. Some goofball walks out of the woods unknown and says, yeah, I talked to an angel. He said, come home. And guess what? This man of God gets up from under the oak and follows him to his death. And I sat back and I read this. I'm like, what? Stop the train, man. I mean, are we serious here? I mean, I've never stood in front of a authority of the land and prophesied a total message of destruction. That when that man of God was saying those words, he knew what he could feel the Holy Spirit flowing through him and felt the power of God enunciating his mouth and giving him words as he prophesies the destruction of everything that Jeroboam had established in his dark ways. And then it's just like, boom, he's nothing more than a little child. He's like a five-year-old kid, and the guy drives up in the car and says, hey, I'm going to get in. I got some candy. Okay. Like, there's no, hey, whoa, time out. This is different than what God said, so let me pray on this a little bit and get back to you. There's no, like, I don't know, man. I'll let me spend some time here and think this through. It's like he just jumps up and follows the guy. And you look at that, and then all of a sudden it hits you. Well, yeah, that's you. Yeah, that's me. Oh, yeah, okay, you're holy? Great, all right, where are we going? Because he heard the very thing his flesh wanted to hear. You see, Jeroboam never said, hey, God said. Jeroboam never said, hey, I am. About this man, all of a sudden, the way he looked, the way he talked, the way that he said he talked to an angel, all of a sudden enticed the flesh of this man of God. And all of a sudden, this stalwart preacher and prophet became reduced to nothing but a rubble of stank flesh in an instant. That if completely losing sight of the fact that God would not contradict himself and God would not tell him, you better not eat or drink in that place. You better come back the way you came. And then throw a curveball later on and say, nah, I was just kidding. Now I spoke to one of the angels. Why would the prophet not say, well, wait a minute, God spoke to me directly. Why do now would he buy this story of the angel speaking? Why wouldn't God just tell him himself? And so we see logic, reason, everything just completely nullified as the power of this darkness just fell upon him, and the man just simply says, contrary to the word of God, because the flesh is at enmity with God. It hates the word of the Lord. It hates the way of the cross. The flesh is against. It's at enmity, as the Bible says. If I turn here to Romans chapter 8, it says, Romans chapter 8, verse 6, it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So in verse 6 in Romans, it says, for to be carnally minded is death. So we're reading the scripture is showing us the analogy of what the Apostle Paul is detailing in Romans. If you choose the carnal mind, it leads to death. We're not talking about just the death of the body. We're talking about the death. The Apostle Paul is talking about the death of the soul. For to be carnally minded is death. To only go about the passions of the flesh, you will turn away from the life of the Spirit. And the scripture is showing us just a simple story here so that in our minds we can understand what does that mean. What it means, my friends, is that the moment you get told something that your flesh wanted to hear begin with and you hear it, but now it's like got the label of God on it and it's got the label of Christ, well, all of a sudden that makes it right. And so this man is now in rebellion to the word of God. Let me say it again. He's now rebelling against God. For what? Just because he simply believed this man's words, this old prophet's words, over the words of the divinity, the divine sovereign God. And so, as in the beginning of the chapter, we find that the man of God is a type of Christ. Now we see him, now he's a type of the flesh. He's a type of us. We now see him now a type of humanity, which will absolutely forsake the way of faith in Christ and him crucified if it benefits his flesh. And the only thing he needs to hear is that this was came from God. And the scriptures, as we read it, we now understand something very powerful. That's because someone says God said, does not mean that God said it at all. And it drives us to seek the truth in the scriptures. It drives us, and this is what I believe one of the greatest gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are thousands of gifts of the Holy Spirit. I know the church reduces them to only what are listed, but I mean, we're talking about the divine ability of the Holy Spirit. Just the gift of the desire to seek out the truth in the Word of God and to not take the filth that is just poured from the pulpits of our day and age as truth. And for some of us, it happens like that. For other of us, it was a journey of years and years before finally the light bulb gone. But I don't care, my friends, whether the light bulb comes off in 1 minute or it takes you 50 years for the light bulb to come off. Glory, hallelujah. There's no race. It doesn't matter. As long as you, it's about the finish. And it's the amazing thing about the Holy Spirit is that when that happens, all of a sudden, I'm not running around listening for voices and listening for, I have to talk to people to hear their testimonies all about what they do with Jesus and how Jesus does great things in their life. I can read the scripture and I know, hey, Jesus did a great thing in all our lives and for all our souls. He died on the cross. If we choose to believe, his sacrifice was accepted. And for me, I used to just have to constantly hear testimonies of people of what God did in their life. But I tell you what, man, when the truth of the cross came to me, I realized the only testimony I want to hear is that of the Holy Spirit. And these passages and these stories in the Old Testament are the testimony of the Holy Spirit concerning the cross, concerning the fight of faith, concerning that nobody is never at a moment where they're not susceptible to being drawn away from the truth. And the moment that you turn away from the truth, my friends, I'm sorry, to be carnally minded is death. And you're going to say, my gosh, Evan, isn't this daily battle for me? How do I know if I'm carnally minded? Is this death? Well, calm down, relax. This is the beauty of the whole of the message is that, hey, the Lord has got you covered. You just have to understand who you are and trust and believe. He will show me the cross, but you got to realize the moment you go the way of the flesh and you go against the cross of Christ, you're now carnally minded, which the Bible's pretty clear. To be carnally minded is death. This prophet did one thing wrong. He didn't murder anybody. He didn't kill anybody. He didn't steal. He simply followed a word that was different than what God gave him, and it leads to his death. Adam and Eve made one mistake, and it led to their death. And you've got people in church today that act like, oh, no, I don't do anything wrong. I mean, you're out of your minds. Adam and Eve did one thing wrong. That's how holy and righteous God is. The moment it became rebellion, the death sentence was brought out. And we're fools if we don't understand that when we turn to our carnal minds and our passions or our lust of the flesh, that we don't realize that that's death. And so the faith in the cross of Christ and the trust and the dependency is not placed within the people and humanity, but it's exclusively in that and the God that we lay broken upon the rock, knowing we can't do anything of our own volition. We have no clue when that which is spoken is that of God Almighty or the enemy himself. And so we wait upon the Lord. The one thing this man of God did not do is he didn't test the Spirit. As it says in the Word of God, to test the spirits. Is what this man's saying right? But the man of God, his lie is the lie that he wants to hear. It's that which bubbles in his blood, in his state under the curse of the law of sin and death. The moment he hears that it's okay and right for him to go to his house and eat and drink and go a different way, the man of God is up and running out of, from behind that oak, from that oak tree. And it's a sad thing. Because you wish you could stop them, you know? You just wish you could pop out of the weeds and say, whoa, what are you doing? And so it says here, in verse 19, he went with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. Now the Lord throws another curveball. Because the very lying prophet, the prophet that just lied, the voice of God is now going to speak through. So this is crazy because these guys just literally flip-flop. And the scripture does it to teach us something. That, you know, the tongue is just the tongue. And the mouth can be a vessel for that which speaks evil. Can be a vessel for that which speaks good. And it says that any one of us, at any given time, can be the voice of truth or the tongue or the venom of the serpent. At any given time, we could hail truth upon another person's ears or absolute that which would deceive them and lead them away. Which is powerful to understand because it means that, as God said, he's not a respecter of persons. It means that just because what you did yesterday or what you've done for the last 20 years does not mean you can now, that you're no longer susceptible to the lie of the flesh. It doesn't mean that you're no longer susceptible. And it also means it doesn't mean if for the last 50 years you've been nothing but spewing damnation from your mouth, an abomination, it doesn't mean that you're automatically can no longer be used for God. So this really just levels the playing field because it says to us all, you who you are, your status in society, your status in the church, your whatever you think you are, doesn't mean you can still be a vessel of good and evil right now. Which I think is awesome. Because ultimately there's people on always either side of the fence. There's a self-righteous, pious people out there that think they are so in tune with God and everything they say is godly, and hope that somehow, some way, they would be humbled enough to know that, oh my gosh, for this long time, have I just been lying to people? And there's people out there that from young children and child, they knew the Lord and probably maybe have had the voice of God speak through them. But because of the dogma and the disastrousness of the church, because of people in their life and external influences, they no longer believe that they can ever be a voice of God. But his story says, no, that's not true at all either. Whether you feel you're good or bad has nothing to do with it. And so as that man of God is finishing and drinking his water, this old prophet that just lied to him by the oak tree is now all of a sudden God's going to say, I'm speaking through this guy again. It may have been a long time before he had. But if you stop and think about it for a second, what if this old prophet was losing his way? What if this situation, God's going to use this as a means to bring that old prophet back to faith? Because all of a sudden, the light bulb goes off and he opens up his mouth. And he says to the man of God, here in verse 21, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but came back and hast eaten bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come to the sepulcher of their fathers. I mean, talk about a change of a turn of events. As I mentioned, the roles are switched. Now he's proclaiming the wrath of God over the man of God that just proclaimed the wrath of God over Israel and over Jeroboam. And could you imagine what that man of God must have all of a sudden at that moment? And I want to stop here as we go just a little bit further, because just because this man of God dies on the way out, doesn't mean that he didn't believe. It doesn't mean that he had lost his way completely. Because I believe at that moment that that old prophet spoke that wrath, the man of God realized and understood, oh gosh. And he goes about and gets upon that donkey and heads out the door, and he finds his death sentence as exactly what it was. But just because he dies in the flesh does not mean he initially loses his way. We don't know what kind of repentance may have happened to this man of God. But the main thing that I gathered from this all was just the power of God that moment, that even the person that lied to him, God now spoke through to that man of God. For what reason? To bring him back. And even though he spoke the wrath of his life, what saved his soul. Because who knows where the man of God would have gone from there? Who knows what they talked about at that dinner table? Who knows what kind of lies and deceit the old prophet would have been able to pull him down into? But I read that and I said, if God's willing to speak through the lying mouth of a false prophet to declare his wrath up against me, at that moment, the love, the mercy, the desire to not lose that man of God, that he would come back to the very tongue that led him away. And yeah, he didn't say he was going to save. He said, hey, you're going to go there. But that was his death sentence for the crime of his sin. And God's not all about saving people from the crimes of their sins. He's about saving the soul. Separating it from the flesh. That the soul would join with Christ on the cross and be joined with Christ on the cross through faith. And not die under the damnation that's over the flesh and be cast into hell. What love of a God that could have just let him and said nothing.
But no, God came to him one last time and reminded him that he had left his first love. He had left the word of God. He had turned his back upon him who owns the soul. And that prophet goes on to that donkey and heads down. And this is amazing as we read into this. And it seems back, he saddled for him the donkey, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast away. And the donkey stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. So let's think about this for a second. He was slayed by a lion. The lion stands there, the donkey stands there. And the lion did not shred or eat the man or the donkey. And just walk with me here for a second. I thought as I looked at this, and many people would may disagree because they're saying, well, you know, you're calling certain things of the nature. But I looked at it and I thought, the lion to me represents Christ. Christ killed the flesh at the cross. Christ declared victory over over the flesh. He declared victory over sin and all that it encompassed as he gave his perfect life on the cross. So when I saw the lion kill the man of God, what I saw is the lion standing there, the man of God is dead. His flesh is dead. Where is his soul? His soul is in the lion. And you have the donkey there, which what I look at as that which brought him to the lion. And the donkey is there, which I saw as a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, people would be stupid and say, oh, you're saying the Holy Spirit is represented by an ass. I'm saying, well, does it really matter? Does it have to be some majestic eagle? No, it doesn't matter at all. What we're looking at here is the picture, the analogy of these three types just sitting there. And they sat there for the people all around to see. And what I saw is the donkey is the carrier. It brought the man to Christ, and Christ slayed his flesh, which is what Christ did at the cross. It is what it means to be crucified with Christ. And the part which no one saw was where is the man of God's soul? It's in the lion. The lion did not eat him. The lion did not tear him up. The lion did not attack the donkey. So we understand that there's something great and spiritual happening here, because obviously the lion normally in natural nature would have attacked the donkey or would have ate them both. But I find it beautiful, don't you, that the Holy Spirit brings us to Christ. It brings us to this death sentence at the cross. It carries us there. He didn't have to find it on his own. He simply just went the way that he went. And there he found. I believe that this man understood what the old prophet said. I believe he recognized this was the word of the Lord. And though he didn't escape the sentence on his flesh of the death of his body, doesn't mean that he lost his way. And what's even greater and beautiful is that men came back and told the old prophet that, hey, and the old prophet recognized that what I just said at my dinner table about the guy that I lied to and brought here, he just died on the way. And so to this old prophet, there is this power here that's going to, I believe, is going to save this old prophet, because all of a sudden he returned back and believed again in the true God and in the true way. And it says here down in verse 25, and behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And then when the old prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke unto him. He says to his sons, hey, saddle the donkeys, and they saddled him up. And he went and found his carcass cast away,
and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God. So the prophet goes back. And what does he see? He sees the man of God standing there that the lion had slain. The donkey standing there. And he's allowed to grab the carcass. The lion doesn't attack him. It's as if the man, it's as if his eyes are open from whatever darkness and false teaching that had happened for so long to this old prophet. This man all of a sudden sees the truth again. I believe he sees the truth of Christ in the cruise in the cross. And he picks up the man of God, and what does he do? He puts him back upon the same donkey that delivered him there, which is once again the type of the Holy Spirit. It took the body away. It took the flesh away. The flesh is gone. It's removed. It's taken there. And this man of God is I believe he's brought back to a state of faith because of what happened. And even though it was what had happened was a disobedience of one man, God saves another through one man's disobedience. And I thought, you guys, I mean, there's no limits to the power of God. There's nothing that holds him back. There's no hedge around the heart that can be saved by the power of God. Because one man can disobey God and another man can be saved by it. Well, you don't hear that in the church. Because they believe the only way people get saved is through their stupid 7-step, 5-step processes. Or they got to come in there and be converted through their teaching or walk through some stupid class. Well, I'm sorry, man. The God that I believe is more powerful than that. He's not limited to man's weak fences. He can save anywhere. I don't care who it is. On their deathbed at the hospital, cracked out on all kinds of 10 different drugs. Doesn't matter. Man says, oh, you can't pull that out of him back to God. I say, no, God can do anything. We are the reason why there's limitations, because we believe that this can't happen or that can't happen, this can't happen. But when the scripture shows you that, yeah, God says, I'll save through another man's failure. Because it doesn't matter. Because I'm not limited to what men do. I am only limited to what I can do, and I can do everything. I can do it everything. I can save anyone. I can save anyone that I want to. Hallelujah. We believe that he can't do it. But never in the Word of God are you ever told that he can't do it. And to this old prophet, as he scoops up the man of God who he led him to his very, it was his mouth that led him to his death, and he places him back in the donkey, and he takes him and buries it. He tells his sons, bury my bones by his. Why? Because he knew. He was just like him. He knew. He's my brother in this. He recognized this, the battle, the war of faith. Don't spare me by anybody else. You put me right beside him. Because that man saved him. He was saved through this. He believed again. He felt the power of God back through his mouth as a true prophet. And even though it was wrath against another believer, my gosh, his soul found rest. And this entire analogy that it's going on. I want to read this again. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. He found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. The prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he had, and as he had, and he laid his carcass in his own grave. They mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." Why? "For the saying which he cried, the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places, which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass." He believed what the man of God had said that day to Jeroboam. This is where it comes all the way around, full circle, is that though he initially just wanted to bring the guy back for his own selfish desires, he just wanted him in his house so he could act like he was something of importance. But in the end, he comes back and he says, "You lay me by him." And he says the very thing. He goes, "I believe now what the man of God said to Jeroboam. It's going to come to pass." He's faith again. It took the death of one man for him to come to the repentance and to believe again. But was it not all worth it? It was worth it. I think it's so incredible. And if God used the death of somebody else just to bring you back to repentance and save your soul, is it not worth it? He didn't have a clue what that man prophesied, but now he did. He didn't believe that was the word of God when he first heard what had been said and done. But now he does. And I look back and I say, you think you're too far away from the Holy Spirit? No. You think you know somebody that's too far away from the power of the Holy Spirit? Well, if you do, that's something you made up on your own. And then we finish the chapter. And it says that after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way. So this story had gotten to Jeroboam. And even after Jeroboam, his hand has been healed, even after he hears the message from the man of God, he still goes back to his dark ways. And Jeroboam returned from his evil, not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places, whoever so would. He consecrated him and became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and destroy it from the face of this earth. And now you find the real horror of the heart of man. That even despite what had taken place, Jeroboam still did not repent, but went back to his old. He still did not follow the word of God, but believed that his way was greater than that of the word of God. He found the drunkards and he found the lowest, it says, of the people and made them priests. That which was only to be through the family of Levi. Meaning that a high priest, the priests of God, were not chosen by men, but they were chosen by God, and they were chosen at birth. If they were born of the Levites' birthright, then they could be priests. And Jeroboam violates that law and goes finds whoever he wants. Believing that who he chooses is better than who God chooses. And so we see, as the scripture, as the war of the flesh and spirit, we begin to see that which would save one. We still see the sadness of the rebellion that remains in another. And Jeroboam willfully chooses to go back to his way. And what is it? I mean, what if we go back to what Romans 8 says, to be carnally minded is death. To the point that God would want to cut off from the face of the earth. And he would.
he would completely, and we'll see in chapters ahead, he will completely eradicate everything that Jeroboam has set up. Which we know that one day he will, in not too far distant future, he will do the same to this earth. The wrath of God will come and he will eradicate the false doctrine. He will destroy it all. And he will bring about a new earth where it is only the Lamb slain since the foundation of the world. And sadly, there will be many, and us included, that could potentially fall prey to the lies and the deceit of the tongues in the last days. It's so out there. There's so much out there that we cannot try to believe that, no, it won't happen to me, but we look at it and say, Lord, I am absolutely vulnerable. But we have the Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit. And we can have confidence and know God's going to fight for you until the last day. It's something you can rest at night about. It's something you can lay your burdens upon in your life. It's something that you can rest and know that he didn't just die on a cross for no reason. He wanted us to be changed forever and to enjoy his righteousness and glory forever. He wants that. It's not a game where, well, if he or she makes it, that's great. If they don't, oh well. It's not a game to God. It's a fight and it's a war. Man, I believe the Lord wants us to be saved. And he's going to fight for us to the bitter end. He'll fight for us. He'll do whatever it takes, even to lie, or even not to lie, even to speak through the voice of that which has lied to us all our lives. Just at anything, he'll do anything. Speak through a donkey to bring us back to simple faith, what Christ did at the cross. I find that absolutely joyful. Because I got nobody in my life that I know that doesn't have my back, but with there's always strings attached to some degree. But Christ. Christ is for your salvation. And always advocating that there be a message unto you one more time. You would choose to believe. Lord, we praise you, Lord. We thank you for your divine word. And Sassy continuously opened the door, Lord. Show us this beautiful sacrifice. Though it's simple to say, Lord, we know little about it. And this war and this fight, Lord, let it be more than just words on a page, Lord, but let you show us. Let us see it in our lives and let us know that it's real. Most of all, Lord, just show us that you're fighting for us. Would you show us, Lord? Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.